Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, the book of 2 Timothy, if you would, with me. And as we're turning there, we'll have the super church dismissed for the children and nursery available to little ones. We've got the church there for the children. And those that are teaching there and leading there with kids. Yeah, we got some great things planned there. Once you found 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read a few verses here, beginning verse number 8. And I know that as we look at a new year approaching, what's the big thing that is put forward in society today is that people need to make New Year's what? Resolutions. And I want to bring to you this morning something I learned quite a while ago, but it's still very important to me, that we're not making resolutions, but commitments. And I'll explain this as we go along, and what are resolutions and what are commitments and what does God have for us to do? I appreciate those who are teaching the children and making that special for them, that's for sure. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That which I have committed unto him. Let's have prayer, first of all. Father, I thank you. Thank you for this song we just heard, that you would help us to stand in the gap. And there are so many that need you today that we can bridge the gap for. I pray you'd work in our hearts. Be with those who are teaching the children and taking care of the nursery today. Would you bless them and bless all of these little ones? I thank you for parents who would want their children in church. Would you bless them for taking the time and making the preparation? And now would you open up your word to us, and I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach just what you would have this morning. Help us to make the decisions, the commitments that you'd have for us today. Oh, Lord, we love you. Ask you to speak through your word in Jesus' name and amen. Please be seated. That we are not just resolving to do better with our lives, but we are to be committed unto him against that day. A resolution. What is a resolution? It's a promise to yourself to do or not do something. It's pretty simple by basic definition. I'm going to make a promise to myself to do or not do something, I would imagine, the next few days and the coming week. Gym memberships are going to go up. And I was thinking of joining Weight Watchers myself after this Christmas. That's also going to go up. You're going to see lots of things as far as fitness and diet and those kind of things. Often takes the forefront of that. There may be lots of other resolutions that are made to start doing something or to stop doing something, right? And in and of themselves, that's a good thing. But I believe there's something greater, and that is commitments that we make to God. Now, some of you might be saying, well, I've made commitments to God before, and then I didn't keep them. Does everybody here today have a pen or access to a pen? One of the things that I have found is that when God speaks to your heart, and I hope you do this, you read your Bible and there's something that comes off the page to you, or God works in your heart, what do? Do you expect? I know I don't expect my memory to keep it. Now, there are times, wow, you really got hit. I'm not going to forget that. Forget things. If I'm driving to the church and I need to stop at the bank, I'll be already at the church driveway and forgot that I was supposed to stop at the bank. That's my memory, right? My habits of life just lead me in a certain way. I just drive down the street, hit all the lights red, finally get here. This is great. That's my habits. But if I'm going to find a commitment to the Lord, I'm going to have to find ways that I can make those commitments to God and to keep those commitments to Him. Because it's far greater than just a resolution or a promise to myself. We're talking about a holy and a righteous God who allows us to come unto Him in faith and repentance and be born into His family. And He gives us everlasting life. He gives us the privilege of prayer. He gives us the greatness of His Word to guide us and to direct our lives. I must not be sloppy with my commitments to such a God. Amen? I must not be sloppy. Then I must take this seriously. In the passage we just read in verse number 8, we are instructed not to be ashamed of our Lord, but to be a partaker of the what? The afflictions of the gospel. Now, I am sure that most of you, when you first heard the gospel that was presented to you, probably you did not hear anything about the afflictions of the gospel. Am I correct? I know I sure didn't. You get saved and there's going to be afflictions. Somebody didn't tell me about that part. Why? Because the important part I was looking at then was the fact that I had sinned against a holy and a righteous God, and I needed His forgiveness, and I needed to put my faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. But as we develop in our lives, there would some who would say, hey, you get saved and all happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise, and no problems will ever befall you. Run away. Just get away from that. Okay, that's not true. Look at this passage here. This is not the only one where he says, with the gospel comes afflictions. Yet the gospel of Christ, it carries with it many times a stigma, a reproach. When Christ walked this earth, was he accepted by everyone? He had times when people, the disciples, you know, people who had been following him left. He said to his disciples, will you also go away? And of course, Peter, he pipes up and says, to whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. And Peter had it right. He was sticking with him. But there is many times, there is a reproach. You're there in 2 Timothy. Look back to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 10, if you back up just a little there. And here, again, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Timothy 4:10, he says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because, he says, why? We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So he says, we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. There will be times when what you believe about Christ and what you believe in your faith is going to come with a bit of a price. Now, in all honesty, what's going to be our greatest suffering, our greatest reproach? Anybody been threatened with jail time or being burned at the stake or? No, praise the Lord. Okay, we're not looking for that. But honestly, you go back in time and you look and you realize there were those who knew that if they came to Christ, that the likelihood of them living a long life was very small, that the likelihood of them seeing their grandchildren was not very high. There's definitely not a retirement plan other than the one out of this world, because they were headed many times for either they're going to be on the run or they would actually be arrested and sometimes killed for their faith. Now, I'm thankful we don't have that today. I'm thankful we come so freely to worship and we can, I was talking to people here and they say, hey, I need another John of Romans. I'm handing one out. These are effective. I need some more gospel tracts. I mentioned there last Sunday, we've got some new Bibles on the rack there. You can go buy yourself. You have as many Bibles as you want, right? I mean, and it's wonderful. All the things that we can have and how we spend time with the Lord. And this is great. We know from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt. So here was someone who, and if we know anything about the treasures of Egypt, we would say it was one of those empires. They were so wealthy that when they died, they buried them with all kinds of gold. And if somebody puts something expensive in my casket when I go, I hope somebody will take it out and use it before I'm gone. Okay? I think about this and I think, man, the amount of money they had, yeah, I just think, yeah, there's, I think of missions, think about reaching the world with Christ. Why put it in somebody's coffin or in their pyramid? So many things could be done with all of that, but they had a wrong concept of what they called the afterlife. And what did Moses do? He said, I don't want those treasures in Egypt. I'd rather have the reproach of Christ. In 1 Peter 4:14, he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, he says, happy are ye. Now, when you think of your faith, you think of your life, and somebody reproaches you because of what you believe about the Bible or about Jesus, about the gospel, maybe even about Christmas, does it make you happy? I have to admit, when people don't appreciate me, it doesn't really make me happy. But I've got instruction from the Word of God that if I am reproached for the name of Christ, there can be a happiness there. There can be a joy there, knowing that He is the one. It says, on their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 now, we find here it's very clear in verse number 9 that we are not saved by our works, but according to His purpose and grace. And there in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So He's called us by His purpose and His grace. This is not our works. You cannot earn grace. It is given freely. That we have to always remember. Then verse number 10 informs us about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who brought life and immortality through the gospel. How important this is. Then we see in verse number 12 instructs that He, talking about God, is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He has able to keep what I committed to Him. What type of commitments do we have? And it's not about having resolutions, though those may be good, but I'm going to say, let's step up and take something better. A commitment to God. God has committed Himself to mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, before they could mess things up very badly, He is already coming in with a plan saying, I'm going to send someone to crush the serpent's head. I'm going to send someone through the seed of the woman, and we've just been celebrating the birth of Christ. You say, that took a long time to take place, but God already had a plan in place. He was already coming to our aid because He was committed to us. You say, well, He hasn't been very well treated. You're right. Whose name gets taken more in vain or in swearing than God's name? Nobody. Right there should tell us there's got to be something about that name. A holy and a righteous God, and He looks down with mercy and compassion as the majority of mankind shakes their fist and calls Him names. That is the mercy of God. And He's not done yet being merciful. I look at my lack of patience, and I'd get tired of that in a while. Yeah, I know I would. But my Heavenly Father is so much greater. And He just keeps extending and extending and extending His grace and mercy. There's an eternal commitment. This is about your eternal, never dying, ever living soul. This is about you and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that your sin is forgiven forever? I will never stand and give an account of my sin debt. It's been paid for, and I've been set free. And what does He show here there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12? He says that God is able to keep that, He says, which I've committed unto Him against that day. And Paul knew that he would stand before God at that day. Do you know that you will stand, or better yet, kneel before the Lord one day? Do you see Him as your personal Savior? I've mentioned this before. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, Jesus died for all the people in the world. But you've got to break it down until you look at this and say, Jesus went to that cross, and when they drove those nails into His hands and His feet, and when they put that crown of thorns on His head, it might as well have been me putting that on there. because that was my sin. It's got to become personal. We live in a world today where there's so much that is not even real. We like to abbreviate everything. And if you unabbreviate it, it kind of makes a little more understandable. They have what they call AI. Artificial intelligence. I thought that's the only type of intelligence we had when I was a teenager. Everybody had an artificial idea in their own mind. But no. We don't need artificial things. We need real intelligence. We need real ability to have commitment to God, understanding His commitment to us. There is nothing artificial about our God. There is nothing artificial about our Savior. He is so far beyond that. Do you see Christ as your personal Savior? Sometimes I'll look at it this way. If nobody else in the whole world believed Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and rose again on the third day, would I believe? Or do I only do it because somebody else is doing it? Stop for a minute and think. We're upon the cusp of entering into a new year. I remember as a teenager thinking, we'll never see 2025. That's impossible. Here we are. God's got a greater plan than we've ever imagined. He's better than I've ever imagined. Acts 20:21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, he says this, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a day in my life when I came in repentance to God. Acts 20:21. If you say, "When in 2025, I want to memorize more scripture," you write down Acts 20:21. That's a keeper. That's a keystone right there. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's important. When you were saved, you're not making a resolution, but a commitment unto a holy God. And this is the amazing part. When I went to God in prayer and repentance of my sin, the Creator of the universe listened because He wanted to. You ever been, perhaps over Christmas was like this, you try to get a word in edgewise. Everybody's going, nobody's listening to me. I want to tell my story. But when you came alone to God, put your faith and trust in Him, the angels hushed heaven. Because it says in the book of Luke that even the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. And God was listening to you. What a privilege. What a privilege we have had. Faith toward God. That commitment said that you're repenting of your sin and seeking God's forgiveness. You cannot keep yourself committed. Only God can do that. He's the one that does the keeping. Now, I believe some people, it almost seems like you can be talked in and out of their salvation. James chapter 1, verse 8 was a great help to me, where it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not some of his ways. You want to have an unstable life? Just vacillate back and forth. You say, why are there so many Christians that don't seem to be living victorious lives? Because it's like they're playing ping pong in their mind. It's like they're playing ping pong with their commitment to God. Sometimes here, oh, this side, oh, that, oh, back and forth. If there's anybody that ought to have stability, it ought to be saved people, amen? Ought to be the children of God. We should have a stability that is unparalleled in this corrupt, wicked, and unstable world. The world is constantly in a state of flux. It's constantly stating, well, believe like this. Oh, now you believe like that. Oh, and they keep changing. But not the children of God. We're not here to bounce back and forth. We're here to have commitments with our great Heavenly Father, and He will keep us. There's an eternal commitment. Secondly, there's a spiritual commitment. This is just the beginning of one's spiritual life when they are born again. You're born into God's family, it's like a little baby. Now, what kind of spiritual commitments should we make? Well, we know that there is a relationship with God. Let me ask you this. Do you see yourself growing spiritually? As you look back on 2024, do you see spiritual growth in your life? Have you drawn closer to the Lord in the last year? Since we've got this mile marker upon us, we might as well use it. Amen. And say, what's happening in my life? So the question is, how do we grow spiritually? Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. A little bit further, you're there in 2 Timothy. If you go a little bit further to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Now I mentioned Acts 20:21. It's a great verse that needs to be memorized. Also 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18 is a very important verse for every Christian. He says here in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. Excuse me. Something in my eye. It'll go away. In 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how does one grow in grace? We know we're saved by grace, but how does this continue in my life? You back up to chapter 1 of 2 Peter. In verses 5 through 7. And he shows what should be taking place in our lives and what he has for us here in 2 Peter 1 verse 5. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. He's telling them there's some things you need to add to your life. These things need to come alongside. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath, look at this, forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Whoa. So he's telling us here that we need to grow. We need to add things to our lives. And he starts with virtue. Now, virtue is moral excellence as modesty and purity. When you look at Christianity as a whole in our society today, is it modest and pure? People are trying, they're naming the name of Christ, and then they're trying to be just as close to the world as they can be. Instead of staying away. If I told you if I had a container up here, I had a bucket up here, and I told you there was a rattlesnake in here, some of you would leave the building. How dare you bring that in here? I know we got Tinger over there, be up here taking a look. I know. But as a whole, you'd be like, what? I want to stay as far away from a poisonous snake as possible. But why is it so often that in modern day Christianity, we want to get as close, be like the world as much as possible and still think that we're being like Christ? It doesn't work. We need a Christianity that has virtue, moral excellence, modesty, purity. Being like Jesus is never going to be cool. It's never going to be acceptable. It's never going to be, oh, that's so fashionable. No. But you have to look at this commitment to God very seriously. Am I willing to commit like that? Don't see how close you can get to the world without really getting in. I may have told you the story, but when I was in my early teens, had some friends. They were good friends. But we often got ourselves in trouble. And it was early spring, and we'd often, as we would go places, we'd usually end up in the creek or the river or in the lake. And I was heading out with my friends one day, and my dad told me, he said, I don't want you to go swimming in the lake. I was like, oh, man, we were headed down to the lake. Okay, I won't go swimming in the lake. Okay, you can go. But I packed all my swim gear. You know the end of the story, don't you? Because I made provision, I ended up there. Now, my dad's probably long forgotten the story. I did not. Because I had to come home and get it all right with my dad, confess, get forgiveness for what I had done. Because I made provision. Oh, no, I won't do that. But yet I packed all the stuff I needed so I could go ahead and do it. I didn't have virtue. I had selfishness. That's what I had. Not only does he say we need to have virtue, but he says add to your virtue knowledge. This only comes from careful study and meditation on the Word of God. This is more than accumulating information bytes and putting information in. I can have a computer that's full of information, but that's not really knowledge. It's not practical. It's just stuff on a hard drive. And that's not what we want in our Christian lives. We want to have knowledge. It's going to come from studying and meditating on the Word of God and now putting this into our lives, and He'll give us that wisdom to be able to practically use that. He says, I want you to have knowledge. He says, I want you to have temperance, which is self-control. In 1 Corinthians 9:27 there, as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, I keep under my spirit or under my soul or under my mind. He said, I keep under my body. There was a self-control. You cannot, as a Christian, say, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No, it doesn't work that way. God has given us a mind and a body. He's given us a life to live for Him, and we need to be able to see that there is a self-control going on there. When the Holy Spirit comes in, He puts us under His control, a temperance. A Holy Spirit controlling our lives, controlling our decisions as we pray about them and say, Lord, what about this decision? What about that one? And does this honor you? That there is a self-control that's going on for the sake of our Savior. Not only to add to that temperance, but then to add patience. That means to remain under, to be waiting. And this is pertaining to circumstances. You can't tell me there's not a single person in here today that didn't have some circumstances that came to you in the last week and you had to have some patience. It's just a way of life. In James 1, 3, and 4, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, that you would be matured by this. In Romans 5, 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So God brings circumstances into our lives to develop the patience that He wants us to have. Not only add to that patience, but then add to that godliness. This is a respect and a reverence toward God, which springs from a proper relationship with God. This is more than simply being religious. This is a reverence toward God. I have a proper relationship with Him. In 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. There are many things that we do that have profit. But he said, that's only temporal, or it's little for this life. And we need to have those things. Some of you said, I needed to eat breakfast before I came here. That had profit. Probably because it's going to help you so that you're able to, your body continues to function while you're here. Somebody else might say, I don't eat breakfast. Okay. But whatever it is, you say, I'm doing this because this is profitable. This is important for my life, for my physical life. But he says, godliness is profitable unto all things. What are we saying there? That you put God into everything you do in your life. Godliness. Right? Students get off school during Christmas time, but when you go back to school, you put God into your school, to your education, to your thinking. You go off to work, you have God in your work. You say, well, I was just cleaning the house. Is God there? Can you clean your house in a godly way? How about do the dishes? I don't think I can do dishes in a godly way. This kid's left such a mess. There's nothing godly about this. No, you're bringing God with you. And with godliness, he says, all things are profitable. Everything that I do where I bring God into this is going to be profitable. You say, well, some things you can't do with God. Then you have to consider whether or not you should be doing it. Make sense? What? I've done this all my life. Checkup time. Lord, is this what you really want me to be doing? Is this how you want me to be acting? Is this how you want me to be responding? I don't know of a week that goes by where the Holy Spirit doesn't come in and say, hey, why did you respond like that? Why did you talk like that? Did you bring me into that conversation? Because godly is profitable unto all things. Then he says, add to that brotherly kindness. That's a love of the brethren inside the family of God. He tells us in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a loyal love. Brotherly kindness. And then charity. That's a love for those outside the family of God. You say, oh, they don't deserve to be loved. That's the point. I didn't deserve to be loved, but God loved the world so much that he sent his son, his only begotten son. A charity. In Matthew 5:44, Christ said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So if you knew that your neighbor down the road was being mean to you, would you go give him a Christmas gift? We don't deserve that. Well, that's the whole point. He said, we have a love that reaches out. And I just use that as an example. But it's not that we are lovable or that anyone else is lovable, but it's according to 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. One thing that's helped me, and I mentioned this before, in Psalm 119, 165, he says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Every once in a while, you have to ask yourself, am I a person who is easily offended? You can use Christmas to test that one. Am I a person who's easily offended? The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you want to grow up beyond the offenses? Get into God's word until you love it. It is impossible to develop a relationship with God if you do not love his word. And I've shared this before. Many years ago, I was writing to a young lady. And she wrote me. This was back in the days when we had an envelope. We put a stamp on there. We wrote a letter. We put it inside. I know. But as I read her letters, I developed a love for her words. I couldn't see her at that time. And once in a while, I scraped together enough change. And actually put them in a payphone, all those quarters, and called her long distance. But after loving her every word and reading those letters over and over again, then one day I got to see her, and all of those words made our relationship fall into place. Get in love with God's word is the point here. Eventually she became my wife. But you get in love with God's word, and one day when you see him face to face, it will all make sense. There are too many professing Christians saying, well, I was reading the Bible, it didn't make sense. If the Holy Spirit does not explain it to you, it'll never make sense. Yeah. The Holy Spirit does not work in your life and show you God's word. It'll just be black letters on a white page. God has got to do the work. We cannot. I mentioned before about having a pen. When you read God's word, and you get a question, write it down. Keep a whole list. Because I can tell you, after years of study, I still read and I go, wow, look at that. I never caught that before. Where'd that come from? Why? Because the Holy Spirit's always teaching us. If we'll open ourselves up to him, love his word. Your relationship with God involves reading his word, studying it, spending time in prayer, obeying his word when he shows you, being in church, scripture memorization. So we have, when we know that we have a spiritual commitment, we know that we have a relationship with God. We also have a relationship with others. What about that person who has the nasty, rotten, terrible attitude and then says, I'm reading my Bible? It might be, but it's not showing. your relationship with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, your grandparents, your grandchild, step-parent, stepchild. John 15:17, Jesus told his disciples, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Recognize God in your life, with your life. The relationships only develop as we change. You cannot be a Christian walking the will of God and be resistant to change. You've got to be submitting to what he has for you. So not only is there an eternal commitment and a spiritual commitment, but lastly, there's a practical commitment. How do I do this? First question we ask when we look at commitments in our lives, is it in God's word as a command or a principle? I got to look and say, is this in God's word as a command or a principle? Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He's telling us to commit our way to God. It's not about making a resolution. He says it's about a commitment. Not only that, but recognize that without Christ, you can do nothing. He tells us that in John 15:5, where he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he goes on to say that without me, ye can do nothing. And realize that just as your salvation is kept by God, so is your daily living. Tells us in 1 Timothy 4:12 to be an example of the believers that he mentions in word and conversation and deed. And he goes through all these things and saying, we're living out our life in our daily living. We do not get saved by grace and then live by works. Why do you serve God? Because you love him. You know, some people have the idea that, you know, if I don't obey God, he's got a big stick and he's going to come and whack me. Or he's going to hit me with a bolt of lightning. Where'd they get that from? I'll tell you where they got it from. It's a pagan idea. That's the way we pagan gods do things. Idols. Either obey or wham. God has mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And I want to run to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I want to. He's changed me from the inside out. And then make yourself accountable. Can someone ask you about your spiritual life and you not get offended? You may even need to find someone that you can ask to keep you accountable. It's one thing, often people have a Bible reading schedule and they'll use some form. I've got one here, read the Bible in a year, and it'll be dates to check off on there. But why do people use something like that? It's because they want to make themselves accountable. They know that when they look at that and go, oh, I didn't read what I should have read, what are they going to do? They're going to go back and say, I got to make a greater effort to keep doing what I committed to the Lord to do. And so there are many different forms of accountability. So I'm going to ask you this morning not to resolve to make changes, but to commit yourself unto God. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. As we've been going through this, what is the Holy Spirit bringing to the forefront of your life where there needs to be a commitment or maybe more of a commitment? Many years ago, I committed my finances to the Lord. We just had a missions conference a little while ago. We talked about giving money to missions. That takes a commitment. You know, all these missionaries are dependent upon us. What do? We renew that commitment. That's one way it's done. But there are a multitude of ways saying, wait a minute, I should be in the Bible class at 9:45 instead of just coming for church 11, which I'm glad you're here. But there are people that are preparing and making that. You ever made a meal for someone and they didn't show up?
Never invite them again.
That's one option. What if I did that at church? I spent all that time preparing the lesson, preparing the message. Somebody didn't show up, and I just called them and said, don't you ever come back to my church again. You follow the illustration, right? I wouldn't do that. Fact is, it would be the opposite. Hey, I missed you this morning. Or I missed you Sunday evening. I missed you on Wednesday night at prayer time. It's just the opposite. It's like, please come. Maybe there's an area in your life where you say, I need to have that commitment to the Lord to be there in church when that has been prepared. You have to be able to look at your life and say, I'm going to commit my way unto the Lord. Yeah. It's easy to take church for granted, especially when we're the generation that didn't have to sacrifice for all of this. Somebody's gone ahead of me and provided so much. I have to remember what I'm worshiping God with, all the blessings that I have. It's very important. So many areas of our lives, but get specific, and that's why I said, did you bring a pen today? And then the Holy Spirit points something out to you and says, I want you to commit your life in this area. I know for me, I need to write it down and keep it before me and pray over it. Lord, is this just my idea? Or is this found in your word that you want me to do this? And we have a multitude of people that are already here at Valley View Baptist Church who are committed to many, many things. And what a blessing that is. Or it wouldn't be like it is this morning if that wasn't already in place. But I believe that as we look at launching into 2025, we're saying, Lord, what is it you want to do in my life? I'm not comparing myself to someone else. Well, this is what so-and-so does. That's not even the point. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be committed unto you in 2025? Maybe you're saying, I need to memorize more scripture in 2025. You get a plan. You start moving forward in that. You look at the many ways. You say, I see an area of my life where I need to be obedient to the Lord in the coming year. And when you look at being committed, don't say, well, let's see, I've got 12 months, so if I wait till October, I can start. No. You start in January, amen? And say, I'm going to commit this area of my life to the Lord. Now, also, you have to remember something else. We have an enemy. And as soon as you say, hey, I want to do this for God, he is going to load up and he's going to bring all the fiery darts that he has. But you are so blessed because you have the armor of God and you have a shield of faith, according to Ephesians chapter 6, which says, quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not some. You have a God who's greater than this world and the enemies that are there, to be committed unto him. Francis Havergal, who wrote many of the hymns in our hymnal, said, another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be. In working or in waiting, another year with thee. Another year of progress, another year of praise. Another year of proving thy presence all the days. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace. Another year of gladness, the glory of thy face. Another year of leaning upon thy loving breast. Another year of turning, of trusting, of quiet, happy rest. Another year of service, of witness for thy love. Another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning, dear, excuse me. Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be, on earth or else in heaven, another year for thee. Let us bow in prayer. My Lord, I thank you for the fact that you want us to be committed unto you, that we'd move from resolutions, making promises about our life, and looking to be committed unto you, O Father. That you would take us, each in our own way, and you know how to deal with us as children. And perhaps there's one here this morning that says, wait a minute, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I pray you would bring them to that turning point in their life, to that point of faith, that crisis point, and putting their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. They would find that forgiveness in you alone. Oh, Father, would you help us? And then for commitments that need to be made, you would help us. Perhaps one is saying, I'm not ready yet to make this commitment, but I'll write it down and I will pray. And I will ask the Lord to help me till I am ready. Perhaps there are areas where we have been committed and then we have slacked off. It happens, Lord. We know that this comes about, but you, as such a loving Father, will restore us and bring us back to you. You never give up on us. For this we thank you. Oh, Lord, would you help us? In Jesus' name I ask this. And amen.